How's everyone doing? Good? Good. Awesome. Hey, I just want to mention one thing that's really, 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 you don't understand how cool this is. There was a girl that came to our youth group last year, and her name was Marika. And Marika went over to Korea for a year, and what she has done, and you guys, this blows me away, but what Marika is doing is she loved her youth group experience here so much that she was like, the people that I'm meeting here, they need to have a youth group like what we had back home. And so what she's doing is she's starting her own youth group in Korea, and she's using the audio messages that we record here to be used over there in Korea for her own little youth group. And what Sarah's doing is Sarah is then sending her the guiding questions that I write for you guys to do in your small groups and all the other little activities that we do. So it's kind of neat because we almost have like this, this multi-site other We Are Lakeside youth group in Korea, which I just think like, wow, that is so, so cool. So I just want to give a shout out to them because I'm sure at some point this week they'll probably listen to this when they get together for youth group. But isn't that cool? Isn't that cool how God works, how God moves, and then how God is using people to do really, really crazy things? And praise and glory and honor be to him, right? It has nothing to do with us. It's all about him. And my prayer is that that would just be used for his glory and not ours. But we have a really, really awesome night planned for you. You'll remember if you've been here for, not last week, you all had an awesome time, I hope, with your small groups. Can everyone give a clap if you did? All right, good. Make sure you're thanking your small group leaders for the time that you were able to spend with them. But 3 weeks ago, we started a new series, and the series is called Gospel Grandeur. And what we've been talking about is what is the true meaning and what are the implications of the gospel. And what we've said over and over again is that the gospel is something that many of us maybe know the term, but when it actually comes to defining what the gospel is, many of us maybe don't know what it is at all, or some of us maybe actually only know parts of it. And so what we've been trying to do over these 4 weeks of complete teaching is talk about the different parts of the gospel. And you'll know that this is important because when we start wanting to share our faith with other people, we want to then share with them the message of Jesus. And if you only take them one part of that message, you're only explaining to them part of why Jesus actually came to this earth. And so we've been doing this four-part week series. Now, some of you will remember this. I hope all of you will remember this. But I told you at the beginning, I wanted you to remember what our definition is for the gospel. All right? And I know some of you have. But to review for those of you that don't, this is what we're saying the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. So it's not bad news. It's good news that God has come to us through Christ, to one, show us his love, two, save us from sin, three, set up his kingdom, and four, shut down religion. And that definition was written by a guy named Bruxy Cavey. I think it's one of the best kind of minimalistic but also complete definitions that are out there. And so that's why we're focusing on it for the next few weeks. But tonight what we're going to do is, if you've been here, you'll know, hey, we already did one, we already did two. We're going to look at number three. And what number three is that God sent us Jesus to set up his kingdom. Now, before we get into some meat of teaching, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you guys to separate into groups. Now, this is going to be very, very Bible specific, okay? So you need to make sure that there's people with Bibles in your groups. If you have Bible apps on your phone, you're welcome to use that, but you need Bibles, okay? Now, please, 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 this is a great opportunity. Let me just say this, 4 or 5 per group. If it's any more than 5, it's going to be really, really tricky for you, probably for everybody to get some insight and into some questions. But what I want you to do is answer a couple of these questions. So what I want you to do is look at the following passages and answer the question, what is the kingdom of God, or, and you can maybe even do both, what is the kingdom of God all about or like? And those following passages are going to give you some hints as to what the kingdom of God is, and then when we're done, I'm going to want one representative from each group to come up and tell us what the group's finding is, okay? So you need to make sure that you come up with some sort of answer. And then after that, I'm going to give you what I believe and what I've studied as to be the true kingdom of God. All right? So 3, 2, 1, go. Hey, that was really, really awesome. What I love about this, and I hope what you guys will note about this is the way that you study the Bible, okay? You open up a passage and you say, what can this passage speak to me, or what is this passage all about? So you guys are already doing some of the basics of hermeneutics, which is the study of Scripture. So really, really good job. Hey, if some of you have your chairs turned the other way, could you please turn them this way? Let's remove all temptation to wink at the person across from you or do whatever you want to do, all right? So, as we've been talking about, the gospel is the good news that God came to us through Jesus to, what? Save us from sin. What's number one? Show us his love. Number three, set up his kingdom. Now, when I first read this, and when I was in school, I did a class, and it was called Text and Interpretation of the Book of Mark. So for 13 weeks straight in three-hour classes, so we go 3 times 13, 39 hours, we studied the complete Book of Mark. We studied the context, we studied the history of it, and we looked into it. And what we find about the Book of Mark is that the phrasing Kingdom of God appears a total of 14 times in the book. All right. And as we study the gospel, the main verse that all of us, I hope, have been looking at or have remembered is Mark 1:14-15. And some of you read that and you'll know that it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, why that is so important is because this is kind of the first usage in the book of Mark that kingdom of God is used. And when you start studying the gospel, and when we look at Bruxy Cavey's definition, which I did a couple of months ago, and then prepared for this, I wondered, what in the world and why do we need another kingdom? Right? Like, why did Jesus come to set up a kingdom? Like, isn't the kingdom of this world good enough? Like, isn't this fine? And some of you might be thinking that now. Like, why did Jesus have to come out and set up a kingdom? Well, let me share with you a couple reasons why this is important. I want you guys to think about some bad things that happen in our world, okay? This is probably very depressing thoughts. But there are things that happen in our world, and we are very, very fortunate. I hope if you don't think we need another kingdom, it's because you're living in Canada and you're living in the family that you do. But there are tons and tons of people in our world that are living in poverty, that do not wake up with water to drink, that do not wake up and know where their next meal is going to come from. There's people that wake up and they are forced to have sex with predators, older people. And you know why some of them are forced to do that? Because their parents told them they had to make money for them. And what you begin to realize as you study this world, and even as you study North America, is that a lot of people in our world are putting hope in false kingdoms or in kingdoms of this world. If we look historically, the reason that Jesus came is because the Jewish people were under Roman rule, right? We know that. We know about the Romans. We read about them in the Gospels. And for years and years prior, the Jewish people, it goes all the way back to Abraham, when God made his covenant with Abraham and says that you are going to be the father of the Israelite people, of the generations that are going to follow you, and I am making a covenant with you. And he said it was dependent on their obedience to him. And over years and years, like 1,000 years, over a period of time, the people of Israel were disobedient to God. And God used other nations to come in at times to wipe out entire populations of the Israelites because of their disobedience. And he put them in captivity and exile under other nations. It started with the attack of the Assyrians. Then came the Babylonians. After the Babylonians came the Persians. After the Persians came the Greeks. And after the Greeks came the Romans, conquering over time. And in those days, the people would know that a new reign or a new rule or a new captivity was under the terminology of kingdom, that we now are part of the Roman kingdom. We were part of the Assyrian kingdom. Some of you guys know about Alexander the Great. You learned about him in history class. The Greek kingdom. And the people of Israel were caught in this. And what you do as you start looking around is that you realize that everything around us is broken. There are foods that you're not supposed to eat. There are people that are getting food allergies because the system of nutrition is becoming broken. Everything in our world is broken. Relationships are broken. Divorce is a sign of broken relationships. Adultery is a sign of broken relationships. All of these things compiling on top of one another. You not being happy with your mom, you not being happy with your dad, is all a sign of the broken kingdom that we live in. And so what Jesus was doing when he came was he was setting up a kingdom that would be completely different than the kingdom of that day. And as we read the verses of Scripture, we read verse upon verse that tells us that things need fixed. Things need restoration. And as some of the verses that you guys read, you've already hinted at a few things. But what I want to do is give you 10 reasons and 10 things of what the kingdom of God is. Now, why this is important, hear me on this, is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, or what heaven is, are used synonymously in the Bible, meaning they're the exact same thing. And so when Jesus mentions the kingdom of God, what he's really doing is describing to us what heaven is going to be like. And why this is important for us as believers is that it helps us focus our attention on what is promised to us, of what has been made as a covenant, a promise to you and to me of not only our future, but what I will share with you also about our here and our now. That the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and some of the ways that we can experience that is not just something that happens when we die and we spend eternity with Jesus, if we've made a personal relationship and a commitment to follow him. No, it also is something that we can experience here and now. And so what I want to do is explain a couple of those things to you. Number one, Jesus set up his kingdom, and why it needed to be a different kingdom is because the kingdom of God is for everyone. We live in a world that's incredibly divided. We live in a world where upper class people are accepted in these environments, lower class people are not. We live in a world where poor people, we look down upon them, whereas rich people, we look up to them. We live in a kingdom that is only for certain people, and some of the kingdoms in our world, I'm going to mention a couple of kingdoms in our world. I believe a kingdom in our world where people give their allegiance and their honor and even their sacrifice of their own personal finance is Apple computers. All right? That is an example of a kingdom of this world. Whatever you worship, you also will serve. We read that in Romans 1:25, that whatever we worship, we will also serve. And what Jesus was doing, and it's hard maybe for you to get this, but what Jesus was doing was, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people believed that they were the chosen people of God and that nobody else could have a relationship with God. And what we read in the New Testament is that Jesus came for everybody, okay? You guys, a lot of you are not Jewish. So if Jesus did not come to bring his kingdom, you would not be accepted into his kingdom because you're a pagan Gentile. Okay, that's the phrasing of the New Testament. You wouldn't be allowed in it. And so what Jesus was doing is he was coming into the world and saying, listen, Jews, get over yourselves. And two, everybody is accepted in my kingdom. No matter race, no matter color, no matter social status, no matter anything. And Jesus exemplifies this in the way that he lives his life. One of the very first things when Jesus appears out of his mom, Mary, who was some of the first people to come and visit him? The shepherds. Shepherds in those days were the low class of society. They were stuck in the fields because nobody wanted them in the main cities or the cosmopolitans. And so they were forced outside of the city. And so from the very beginning, Jesus says, my glory is not just for the wealthy, is not just for the magicians. My glory is for the poor. My glory is for everybody. And I will call and accept anybody. Guys, if the kingdom of God didn't come, you would not have access to Jesus Christ. That's how big of a deal it is. So when Jesus goes into Galilee, and Galilee was also of the many cities, there's about 200 cities in that day in the area of Galilee, and many of these people were lower class. And who does Jesus call as his disciples? Fishermen. Another type of people group in that day that would have been looked down upon. Okay, so the kingdom of God is for everyone. Nobody, no matter on what end of the spectrum or on the money scale you are, everybody is accepted. Which is, guys, honestly, is very, very different than the kingdoms of this world that say you can only be part of this if you're like this. You can only do this if you're like this. Or even other religions, you can only be part of our religion if you're like this. And we'll talk about next week is that Jesus comes to shut down religion so everybody can come to the party. Number two, the kingdom of God is where we find our identity as Christ followers. It's where we find our identity as Christ followers. A lot of people in this world find their identity in the things that they buy or in the other things that they might worship, in the friends that they have. And identity is, who do you believe you are? Who are you? Where do you find your value? A lot of people find their value in the friends that they have. A lot of people find their value in the parents or the lineage or foundations that they come from. And what Jesus is saying when he brings the kingdom is that you are to find your identity in me. Our statement as Christ followers should be this: I am a Christ follower and a citizen of God's kingdom first, and my nation second. All right? I am a Christ follower and citizen of God's kingdom first, and my nation second. You see, the people of Israel were living under foreign rule, and they were confused. They're like, am I a Jew or am I a Roman? Am I what Abraham said I was, or am I now something completely different because we're living in a world that's not even a Jewish world anymore, it's a Roman world? And so they were finding their identity in that. And what Jesus does when he comes, he says, hey, you don't find your identity in the people, in the systems of this world. You find your identity in me because you are an adopted son and daughter of God. And that is where you are to find your identity. Number three, the kingdom of God is eternal. Unlike the kingdoms of this world that will come and go, Jesus' kingdom will remain forever. Jesus was trying to show people that allegiance to the kingdoms of this world would be temporal and would never satisfy, very similar to the love we were talking about. And while his kingdom was and is not limited to space and time, it is forever. Guys, I just told you about how there were all these different empires that were coming in and taking over. And what was the thing about every single one of those empires? They went kaput, and then another one would take over. Another kingdom would come and another king would reign, and the previous one would not continue. And so what Jesus was doing was he was saying, I'm going to set up a kingdom that is not going to be dependent on the people that you are to serve. I'm going to create a kingdom that is completely different than that, that goes far beyond that, and it's going to be called the kingdom of God. Next is the kingdom of God is here and now. There's this common misconception, and it's specifically related to the topic of salvation. Now, if I were to ask you, what is salvation? You would say, well, that I'm saved, that I don't have to deal with the punishment of my sin, and that one day I get to go to heaven. What we read over and over about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is not something in our distant future, but the kingdom of God is actually happening in and around us, where people of God come together, are growing with one another, and do not look to the rules or the laws of their day for everything, but look to the rules and laws that God gives them as their standard. That the kingdom of God is in the here and the now, and that you and I can experience the glory of heaven already here on this earth. Guys, you're going to be surrounded by people, and maybe it's you yourself who's going through this, where your world is so complicated because of the relationships that are either broken around you, and maybe there's not brokenness in your relationships around you, but guaranteed at some point in your life there will be. And so the joy that you can experience when you understand the kingdom of God and when you're living for him and you make him your ruler is that you don't look to the things of this world. You don't look to have the permission or the approval of your friends. You look to God for all approval, for all permission, for all the love, as we talked about in the first week, that everything should come from the love of God that is in us, that controls us. And so when we talk about heaven, it's not just something in the future, but there's pieces of heaven that you and I can experience in the here and in the now. There's this guy named N.T. Wright, who I have a lot of respect for. He's a big historian and theologian. He says this. He says the whole point of what Jesus was up to was that he was doing close up in the present what he was promising long term in the future. And what he was promising for that future and doing in that present was not saving souls from a disembodied eternity, but rescuing people from the corruption and decay of the way the world presently is, so they could enjoy already in the present that renewal of creation, which is God's ultimate purpose, and so they could thus become colleagues and partners in that larger project. That we don't just have this hope of, well, one day I'm going to exit all of this and go to heaven. Because a lot of us has that exit strategy. Well, whatever, I don't have to, like, fix this world because I'm out of here eventually and it can all just go to hell. But what Jesus is doing is he says, no, you can start showing people that I have set up a kingdom that is not just in the future, but is actually available to you here and now for you to experience the glory of God here on this earth. Next one, the kingdom of God does not take by abuse or coercion. There's a lot of kingdoms in this world that take by abuse or coercion or manipulation. They'll say, get $10 off of this and you can have this. Get a free t-shirt if you buy two others. Guys, if what we worship is also what we serve, what about the things that we're buying? How much are we giving credit to the things that we're buying? And we're buying into the kingdom of this world that says you need more and more and more and more. Whereas Jesus' kingdom is completely different. Jesus' kingdom compels us. It does not coerce us. Compel means to feel the need and to be moved by the love of God, where coercion is to feel the need due to somebody forcing you to do something. And God does not do that. He gives you the responsibility to respond to his calling. Next, the kingdom of God is grown by God. A few of you went to those verses about the mustard seed, and then some of you would have gone to the verses about where it says in Mark 4, 26 to 29, he says, and the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. And what this is supposed to show us is the kingdom of God is grown by God. The kingdom of God is not grown by man. We, as children of God, were told, go and take the message, plant it there, show them what it means to follow me, and watch what I do in their life. Guys, you can have a friend that you watch going off the deep end, and you can say everything you want to them about the destruction of where their life is heading, but guess what? You can't change them. Right? Maybe some of us have experienced this. Maybe some of us have not yet. You cannot change them. Only God can change them. Only God compels and convicts human's heart to turn to him as Savior. Jesus shows the kingdom was and is not dependent on man's efforts, but on God's efforts. You see, the Jewish people felt like, well, they knew about this promised Messiah, and they thought Jesus was going to come in, and like the other rulers, like the Romans, who came in and took it by military might, they thought Jesus was going to come in to the world, this promised Messiah. He was going to get on a war horse, and he was going to say, okay, guys, grab your spears. We're going to conquer the Romans. And he does it completely different. He comes as a baby in a manger, and then he selects 12 probably the most unqualified guys of the day to be his disciples. And then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus, what are you doing? What he's saying is the kingdom of God is not taken by abuse or coercion, and it's grown by me. The kingdom of God gives its citizens ownership and responsibility. You and I are given the responsibility of, here, take my message to the world. Take it. I'm giving it to you. Now, guys, let's think about this for a second. We are probably the most ineffective message takers that could ever be on the earth, right? Like, God, like, why don't you just, like, have a bunch of clouds come together and say, hey, everybody, I'm real. Booyah. Like, and then everyone be like, whoa, there's a God out there. And then, like, it starts writing in the sky, like, hey, and have a personal relationship with me and beyond just, hey, I love you on Wednesdays, but like actually follow me. And it says all this in the sky. And like, God, why don't you do that? But what does God do? He says, here, take it. Take it. And tell people. And then watch. Because if you're understanding what the kingdom of God is and what the glory of a relationship with God is, you will not be able to help but have it a part of your life. I heard this awesome illustration last week, and I needed to tell it to you. And the speaker, his name was David Platt, and he says, let's say that on the way here tonight to speak, or I'll say it to you guys, imagine while I was on the way here to speak tonight, I had a flat tire, so I got out of my tire and was standing on the side of the road, and then I like stood up and didn't even see a Mack truck that fully came and wiped me out. And then after like went completely over me, I like stood up and was like, well, I better get to the thing I'm teaching at. And like I come and I run in and I'm a little bit late, but I get here. And then I tell all of you, hey, I just got hit by a Mack truck. Now, your response is probably going to be like, one, this guy is full of baloney. He's a complete liar. Or two, he's completely deceived. Like, what was he smoking before he got up there to speak tonight? Like, what is going on in his head? And the same can be said of a person that says that they are a follower of Jesus, but yet shows no difference in their life. Because if I'm hit by a Mack truck, you're going to experience, wow, that guy is on a gurney, probably about to die on life support. And when we have met our risen Savior who gives us his glorious kingdom, not for anything we have done, but all of what he has done, we cannot help but be changed. And people will not be able to help but see the difference in us. Because if there isn't a difference, people are going to look at you and be like, well, you must be deceived or a liar because you are just, it can't be true because I don't see it in you. Because when we understand the kingdom of God, we want to bring it to this earth. We want to bring it to the here and now. We want to show our friends that, listen, it doesn't matter what that person thinks. It doesn't matter what that person thinks. Ultimately, you were created by God. He loves you, and he has created you for more than this. All that stuff is going to go away. The kingdom of God is eternal. That relationship is going to end. That person is going to die at some point, and so are you. Those clothes that you wear, it's not even going to be in style anymore. It's not good. That political party, like in the States right now, there's this big war. Like, who's going to win, the Republicans or Democrats? And people are putting their faith, I trust the Democrats are going to win this world for us. Or I believe the Republicans are going to do it. And people put their faith in systems and kingdoms of this world that will fail. In relationships and all these different things. The kingdom of God is about restoration and second chances. Guys, hear me on this. There are not many kingdoms in this world that will accept you after you make mistake upon mistake upon mistake upon mistake. Like, think about your jobs. Maybe you're working, maybe you're not. But let's say you were to show up to work and just, like, come late every single day when you got there, and maybe you were in like serving people, selling people clothes, or whatever it is, you get there and you tell somebody when they walk in, yo, you shouldn't shop here. Get out of here. What are you even doing here? I'd rather go sit on my butt and not work. The person's gonna be like, yo, you're fired. Or how about your best friend? Your best friend that you say, hey, I'll never tell anybody that secret, and then like you go onto Facebook and have it as your Facebook status. Or you make another mistake upon another mistake, or you sin and sin and sin. And the kingdoms of this world, the things that we put our hope and faith and trust and we worship and we serve, will always fail. But the kingdom of God says no. No. It's all about restoration. It's about second chances. That you're given second chance upon third chance upon fourth chance. And guys, there is nothing in this world that will offer you those chances. Only God will offer you those chances. Probably the most important of all points is this. And this will clear up everything if you've been sitting there being like, I don't get it still. The kingdom of God is reigned by Jesus. He is our king. Guys, I want you to imagine if Jesus were to be the prime minister and he were to say, everything that I taught in the Bible, we're going to put into practice here in Canada. what would that kingdom look like? I guarantee you it would look like everything that I've already told you. And why can that not be the case through people that follow Christ and call him our Savior? Why can we not show the world that there is a different kingdom, that Barack Obama is not our president, that Stephen Harper is not our prime minister? Jesus Christ is my president. And I do not answer to the politicians of this world. While I respect them because they are given to me by God, I serve a higher master who has a higher standard, and I hold that standard in my world because this is the kingdom of God on earth in our day that each of us can participate in. All of you guys could probably recite to me the Lord's Prayer. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, tell us, how should we pray? And part of that prayer is what? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on where? Earth. As it is in where? Heaven. That when we live for Jesus, when we make him our king. Did you know in those days people were given no choice but to obey their king? They had to worship him. They had to. They had no choice. And when we love Jesus with all that we are, we will make him our king and we will do whatever he tells us to do because he is our higher authority. There is no power or dominion or anything in this world that can steal us from his love and from his kingship in my life. And guys, this is the tragic part. Is that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous, meaning they're the same thing. And therefore, if you do not want one, you cannot have the other. If all of the things that I've explained to you tonight about that the kingdom of God is for everyone, and you still sit there and like, I'm not going to talk to that person, and I look down on that person for this, and I won't care for this person for this, you don't want the kingdom of God. And you most definitely don't want heaven. Or if you think, Yeah, like, I'll make Jesus my king. Is he the number one thing in your life? Because if he's not your king. And you most definitely don't want to go to heaven because he is number one in heaven. If you don't want to worship God on this earth, why would you want to worship him for eternity? Why? And the beauty of all this is that this option is set before us by the blood of Jesus on the cross to cover our sin, to show us love, and also set up a kingdom that we as Christians can show the world what it's all about. There's this book that's written by Shane Claiborne. It's called Jesus for President. I suggest you read it. It talks about this. That we can live and we can experience heaven on this earth when we make God our number one priority and we start living by his standards and his rules and not the world around us. Guys, this is tragic. This is tragic because there are people in this world that are buying into the kingdoms that are all around them, not even knowing that there's a kingdom that they can live by that's completely different, that will fulfill every single desire that they've ever been made to have. And guys, these people will not be in heaven one day. And there's a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians that won't be in heaven one day. You know why? Because Jesus is not their king. Jesus is a peasant to them. They believe in him, but he doesn't have kingship or rule over their life. That's serious. What we read in Scripture is that you and I, as people that call ourselves believers in God, can actually be deceived. That we can believe we're part of his kingdom, but we're actually not. You know what it says in Scripture as well? That even the demons believe in God. So you and I can say, yeah, whatever, yeah to Jesus, but you're no better than the demons unless Jesus is your king. You worship him because what you worship, you serve. Guys, I love you too much. I love you far too much as your pastor to get up here in front of you and say, guys, say, Jesus, you're my king, and then continue to walk in the way of the kingdom of this world. And for you to be deceived that, well, I'm going to heaven. If the kingdom of God is the same thing as the kingdom of heaven, which multiple scholars believe it is when Jesus talks about it, then if you don't want to worship him there, you don't want to worship him here, and you're not. Guys, this is free to you. It's free to me for nothing that I've done. But it involves life change. It involves adopting this kingdom and then letting this kingdom work and live and be part of me. It's not just like, yeah, I get it, and I still want to do the things of this world. I still want to be like all about this thing. I want to be all about this team. I want to be all about this relationship. No, if God is your king, you're going to say, no, as God is my king and Jesus is my king, I wouldn't date that person. With Jesus as my king, I wouldn't watch that television show. With Jesus as my king, I wouldn't look at that. With Jesus as my king, I wouldn't buy into the lies that they're telling me at school. With Jesus as my king, I'm made perfect because of Christ. And he is where I find my identity. And because Jesus is my king, I'm living in a world that, yes, I experience suffering, but ultimately it's all for God's kingdom. We're going to spend some time praying. We're going to take 5 or 10 minutes. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go into small group and be in there for about 25 minutes or so, and then you can join us in the cafe as we kind of celebrate our time together tonight. But guys, this is, I can't explain to you how important this is. This is not just like some idea that I've just thought up and I'm talking to you about. This is not just some history class that you're sitting in school and it's like, oh, I'm falling asleep. Like, guys, this is eternity. This is forever. This is your life beyond this life, but also the life that we believe we can experience now. And I don't want you to miss out on it, because there's so much joy there. And if you have questions like, I don't get that one thing that you said, or I don't get this, talk to me about it. If you don't feel comfortable talking about it to me in person, Facebook message me and I'll try to dialogue with you about what this looks like. Make Jesus your king. And a couple weeks ago, I gave people an opportunity to respond to Jesus as their king. But you can do that in an emotional moment, but it'll be proven if you actually start living for Jesus in your life. Otherwise, it was just an emotional moment where we all clap our hands and say, yes, that was good. But if it doesn't produce anything in you, there's no repentance in you, it was just a big waste of time. That's the last thing I want this to be. So what I want you guys to do is I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I think if we were truly living in the kingdom of God, we wouldn't want the kingdoms of this earth. So what I want you to do is in a couple of groups from your table, Justin's going to sing a song, but I want you to pray during that time. And there's some suggestions of what you can pray about on the screen. Pray about your friends who don't know about the kingdom. Pray about you, yourself, and like, I don't know. I'm having a hard time being a Christian. I'm having a hard time sharing my faith. I'm having a hard time sacrificing things. I want to make Jesus my king. Because guys, everybody in this room has a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that. I buy into the kingdoms of this world all the time. I need to be reminded of as the kingdom of God is completely different. It's for everybody, no matter your background, no matter your situation. It's all about Jesus Christ, and he is our king. So what I want you to do is get together in a group, because prayer is the heart and soul of every successful relationship with God. If you don't know how to pray, just say whatever you want, but it's the heart and soul of every successful relationship with God. So get together, guys, and may we pray. And once you hear the music stop, you can go off into your small group rooms and talk about what this means.